I'm still booming. No, I've stopped booming. Splendid. So thank you for doing the reading. You'll be pleased to know not all of the names of the sons were in there, so you didn't have to juggle all of those, which is good, isn't it? So, oh yes, brilliant. Now then, as far as things are concerned at this time in Israel, it's time for a new king. Now you might remember when Saul became king, God called out Saul because he was head and shoulders above everybody else, and everybody looked and said, "Wow, this looks like a king." Now, I'm not going to ask for any votes. I'm not going to ask you to consider what our new king looks like and whether you had an impression in your head and thought, "Whoa, if I could choose a king, I know who I'd choose." Because obviously we didn't have that sort of choice, and it's most probably just as well, because we have enough trouble choosing a parliament. Goodness knows what state we would be in if we had to choose a king as well. But the people said to God, "We want a king." And they then said, "We want a king to be like the other nations." Do you remember that? When Saul was becoming king, not David, we've just gone back a little bit. Along came Saul, but things didn't go well. And the people had said, well, basically they'd said, "We want a king, and we want a king so that we're like the other nations around us." And so Samuel goes off and says to the Lord, and he repeated that before the Lord, and the Lord answered this: "Listen to them and give them a king." I wonder how many of us as churches want to be like the churches around us. We went through a whole stage, and I don't know whether it hit you here, so as the visiting preacher, I get away with it because I go home at the end of the day. But there were an awful lot of churches that read the book and decided to follow the book. Not necessarily the Bible, but they all said, "Willow Creek has got it sorted. I think we'll be like Willow Creek, because they know how to, the numbers have gone up and that's phenomenally successful. So we as a church will become like Willow Creek." And then the next phase came in, didn't it? And people said, "We need to be a purpose-driven church." And we all read the book and we all did the studies and we all said, "That's very successful. We'll be a purpose-driven church." And then out came purpose-driven youth and they said, "Oh, we can have some purpose-driven youth as well." And they were amazing and wonderful and worked very well where they were. But we jumped onto the faddisms that were going around the churches. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? So you might have a visiting preacher. Don't worry, I'm not going to do this. But you might have a visiting preacher who comes in and says, "Well, let me tell you what it's like at the church where I go." Now, to give you a clue, the church that I go to, we run a cafe in the morning. There's no other cafe in the village. We have a building. It works very well. People flood in. They sit for ages. We manage to chat to them. It's perfect. So tomorrow morning, start a cafe. And you'll go, "Where? We can't fit that in the greengrocer's shop." And I'll go back and say, "Do you know what? I think we need to open a greengrocer's shop." And they'll go, "Where?" Because we need to hear God's voice for us in our environment, in the place that we are. So what happens next when we get to this reading? This reading says, instead of the people saying, "We want a king like the rest of the people around us have got," God says, "I'm going to choose a king. Now that you've got a king, I'm going to choose the next one. This is the man I spoke to you about, and he will govern my people." That's what God is looking for. So Let's see if this is working. Yay, fabulous. Saul looked every inch the king. He was a king for the people. Now then, God had told Samuel, go and anoint the one I indicate. And the first king of Israel was Saul, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was the king from central casting. He was the Hollywood king, wasn't he? So I expect in your minds, now I'm not picking on any generation here, but some of you will think, oh, Charlton Heston. He did a lot of those religious type of films, didn't he? And he was big and he looked like the man. And some others of you might be going, oh, Richard Gere. And then some others of you might be going, Leonardo DiCaprio. Whoever in your mind comes out as being the perfect idea of a king. And some of you might be sitting there saying, Charles III. I'm not asking for any comments. It says king, so I haven't picked any females, but of course we would now, wouldn't we, ladies? Yes. So they went for the people's choice, and sadly, the people's choice failed and disqualified himself as king. Because I don't know loads and loads about history, but I do know that you don't put the next king on the throne and anoint them until the one before, be it a king or a queen, has died. And so I expect somebody said, just over a year ago, somebody said, the queen is dead, long live the king. And in this situation, Samuel, who at the beginning of the reading said, what? Saul will kill me. Don't send me off to anoint another king. And I expect most of us would have thought exactly the same. The king's not dead. How can we say long live the king? So, who was this young pretender to the throne? Who was this God choice to the throne? Because the Lord said, it's time for a king for me. It's time for my king to be on the throne. And God is going to show Israel his king. So David was young, inexperienced. He wasn't the sort of guy who looked the part. He was not head and shoulders above the rest. But he was a king for the Lord. We've had Saul, a king for the people. We now have David coming along, who is a king for the Lord. And what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that David comes along? Well, it means that he was perfect, doesn't it? Never made a mistake. I do know my Bible slightly better than that. Don't sit there and worry thinking, my goodness me, she's never read about David. David got lots of things wrong. David messed up. David had a relationship with Bathsheba. And for those of you who don't know, wasn't his wife. Was afterwards, but wasn't at the time, was somebody else's. David got loads of things wrong. So why can we say this was a king for the Lord? Because of one little phrase. He was a man after God's own heart. I look through the life of David and I read the various bits about David and I think to myself, that man was a mess. So many things went wrong. So many things that he did not get right. But the one thing that will always encourage me about his life, predominantly and above all the other good things, he did do a load of good things. David was a man after God's own heart. This is a man for the Lord. So we know that Saul looked the part, but he didn't have the heart. And David did. This doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes, but it does mean that his heart was set on God. And in the midst of the difficulties and in the midst of the mess ups, his heart still said, I'm set on God. And we see through various psalms, I know he didn't write all of them, but some of them which we can attribute to him, there are psalms when he goes, way, praise the Lord. And there are psalms when he goes, oh, my world is crashing in, and he laments. And there are psalms when he says, I have messed up. Because ultimately his heart was for God. So, the famous phrase from this reading that I expect when the reading came up, you thought, oh, I know a phrase from that reading. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. There were seven good, wonderful sons. It's got a whole list of names. There were also two daughters, but we know that at that time, the likelihood of a daughter being on the throne was... So, seven sons to choose from. And it was a statement of fact. What do people look at? They look at us, they see the appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Even the best of men will look on the outward appearance. And at that moment in time, Samuel was guilty of doing that. His first impression was, where's the man from Central Casting? We've just got rid of Charlton Heston. Where's Richard Gere? Who's the next one to come along? At that moment, that's what Samuel was looking for. What was he going to find? How could he choose this king? There were seven. Wouldn't it have been convenient, God, if you'd sent him to a family where there was only one son? Now, that would have been easy, wouldn't it? That's the direction we want, isn't it? Okay, send me off. Got to Jesse's house. Great, one son. Gonna be him. But no, they line up. How do you make a choice? It's really hard. We must understand that we cannot read the secrets of another's heart. Our judgment is often made by their outward appearance. And the world is full of idolatries, but I question if any idolatry has been more extensively practiced than the idolatry of outward appearance. Quote from a man called Blakey. And that's what we're like, isn't it? How many of the adverts and the things that you see around are all jumping out at you saying, put on this wonderful serum and you'll suddenly look 20 years younger. And all of those sort of things. Because what do we want to do? We want something about our appearance to make us appealing, whatever it is, to other people. Now, whether that's out because you're out to look for a mate, whether that's because you want people to think that you are standing up in front of a group of folk and they'll think, oh, they look very intelligent. Whatever it is, we do things in order for other people to be impressed by their first 2 second make a decision on that person appearance. And that's how we act. I finished on Friday being on a jury for a 5-week case. And I know that when we came out the first day, a number of people from that jury had made a decision because they looked at the defendant, and within 2 seconds, a decision had been made before anybody spoke. Because you have to go in and you know, because if you recognise them, you've got to go, oh, sorry, I better leave the room. So you have to have a look at them. And of course, they're in there thinking, oh, my goodness, I'm in court. What's this going to be like? Because it's their first day too. And so instant judgment is made. But we also have that it was also an exhortation to godly thinking. God told Samuel, your natural inclination is to judge the outward appearance. But I can judge the heart. Isn't that a comfort? Because we can't see what's going on inside. So God says, you might be judging from the outward appearance, but I can judge the heart. And I can see that he is a man after me. So you need to look to me for the answer to this one and not judge quickly on the outward appearance. How often do we do that? And how often do we make that instant decision and think to ourselves, well, what am I going to do? What we do is take the breath and say, what are you seeing here, God? I couldn't do that with the jury. I don't think they would have appreciated me saying, do you mind if we just have a few minutes prayer? It did cross my mind at times, I have to tell you, but I don't think it was the appropriate place, and I'm sure I made the right decision. But the older brothers, what were they like? They were strong, good-looking guys. They looked like they had kingly potential. And I'm sure they were on their best behaviour. I doubt if they slaunted in chewing gum saying, oh, what's that, is Samuel, would you fancy? I expect they came in thinking, oh, we better line up. What's going on here? David was a good-looking guy. That's what it says. He just didn't look like a king. And what was Samuel making his judgment on? Well, we don't really know. But he had seen the previous king. Does he look like a king? And everybody said, oh, yes, Saul, he looks like a king. He looks stately, he looks big, he looks strong, he looks like, you know, he's tall, everything we want for a king. And so what has Samuel got to judge kings on? He doesn't have a whole row. I mean, you know, we could look through the kings and they go back an awful long way and we'd go, oh, yeah, well, would we have someone like Henry VIII? Well, I don't know. Would we have somebody like Queen Elizabeth I? Well, she had some good points. What about Victoria? We can make those judgments. He had one king to judge by. And so there must have been something going on inside saying, well, I don't know, these other sons, they look pretty much like a king because I've got a picture in my head of a person who's a king. David was good looking. He just didn't look like a king. People looked at Saul and thought, there's a born leader. Someone who can be king. The other nations will be very impressed with our king. Our king will stand up in line with the others and they'll look very stately. They looked at David and they said, well, he's a nice looking young lad. He looks after the sheep. Human beings are very quick to size each other up. And we do it on what we see. And our first impressions are influenced by a whole load of different factors. They'll be influenced differently for each one of you. And some of you will say, oh, yes, well, you know, he's on telly tonight. Oh, I do like that one. Some of you will say, oh, I love Strictly Come Dancing and I like so-and-so. And part of that will be built on the fact that actually their facial appearance and their smile appeals to you. Even if their dancing's rubbish. But by now, you're starting to think, actually, the personalities are coming out, and I'm beginning to think, oh, I like that person because of their personality. Their dancing's rubbish, but I do like them. Or perhaps it's Bake Off, or perhaps it's the Pottery Throwdown, or whatever of those you happen to like. People tend to get attracted to their initial first impressions, and then they find it very difficult to change their mind. Our first impression, even if that person starts doing stuff that you don't like or you find difficult, changing your mind is not easy. And if we are presented with information that gives us evidence to the contrary, that's very difficult. And I know from, you know, my experience this past week that it is difficult. You make a first impression and you have to try and work out as time goes on whether your first impression lines up with all the evidence. So, what's your reaction to this Jesus? This is the Jesus, the sort that you would see in picture books. This is the sort of Jesus that we would identify quite quickly. So I expect if you saw this in a book, you wouldn't have to say to yourself, oh, I wonder who that's supposed to be. What about this one? Oh, I heard some oohs out there. Oh, what do I think about that one? Well, according to the archaeologists who dug up skeletal remains in the land of Israel, also around that area, and you know how they can put them computers and whatever else and put flesh on and everything, that is the sort of face that you would have seen of a 30-year-old man at the time Jesus was alive. The first one, of course, is the picture book, and we all know that people born in Israel have blue eyes and fair hair. But what appeals to us, now don't worry, I don't want you to put your hands up, but what appeals to us in this day and age now is more likely to be the one my side of the screen than the one over that side of the screen. The teeth are not so attractive, are they, over there? I don't know how many of you ladies are thinking, oh, I wouldn't mind giving him a kiss. You'd most probably think, not too sure about that, because that face is less appealing than this one. But at the time when Jesus was alive, that's what somebody of about 30 would have looked like. Less hair, because they didn't wear things and the hair would have worn away quicker in the sun and whatever else. The face would have looked very weather-beaten. The teeth would not have been so good because they didn't have dentists. So all of those things would have come into play. So when it's talking down here about, what David looked like, I'm not sure it's like the pictures we see when you watch a Hollywood film. I think it might be a little bit different. But how do we feel about how others see us, our church, this place, our meeting, etc., etc.? Their first impression is going to be usually what will last in their head. And sometimes their first impression won't be of any of you. It'll be of something perhaps they saw in the newspaper, something that the person down the road said. Perhaps it was that moment in the greengrocer's shop when they realised that actually church folk were involved in that, and somebody said, oh, do you know what, I was in there the other day, and their tomatoes cost more than they do up at the supermarket, and I thought they were supposed to be the church shop. And that will be their impression, because that's what we're like, isn't it? Which is such a shame. And God told Samuel, don't choose from any of these strapping, wonderful seven sons of Jesse who were attending the feast. It wasn't that these sons of Jesse were any less or that they were bad, but they were not God's choice. And it's as simple as that. He wasn't looking through going, oh yes, well, this one's got nicer teeth. Well, we don't know because he's got his mouth closed, but I'm assuming they're nicer under there. This one's got quite nice eyes. They're a bit smiley, but less wrinkles over here. And, I prefer more hair. So we'll know. God was saying, I know who's the right person to choose. Eliab and the seven elder sons of Jesse were perfect potential kings, just not the one that God wanted. So we can only have one king. And, did I go back? Oh, no, I'm very sorry, I didn't move on. That's bad of me. I've just told you all of that. So for those of you who are thinking, oh, we're nearer the end than we thought we were, you're right. So here we go. How do we react? How do we react when it's not us? How does our character deal with rejection? Do we feel we've been overlooked or passed by? I wonder how those other sons felt. They stood there, you know, smartened themselves up, thought Samuel's coming along, not quite sure what's going on. And Samuel gets in front of you and says, "All right, just give me a moment. No, thank you. Who's next?" And you think, "What was wrong with me? Was it my bad breath? What did I do wrong?" How do we react when somebody else gets chosen? I'm not God's choice. What's wrong with me? No, you're just the square peg for that moment in time where God has a round hole. But you just wait, because there's a square hole just round the corner where God is going to put you. He's the youngest. How dare God choose the youngest? He's the shepherd boy. He's the bottom of the pile. How could God choose somebody so unlikely? Have you had moments like that? When you've looked around thinking, I can't believe that they're doing that. Surely, you know, why them? I can't see what's so special about that person anyway. And what is wrong with me? How do we feel when it's not us? How do we react when we'd hoped that it might be us and God says, not this time, not this job, not for this moment, it's somebody else? Because we always look at this story, don't we, thinking, oh, well, you know, yeah, David was the right one. But there's all those others who are going to sit down to the feast thinking, I thought it might be me. I was in the lineup. I didn't choose. What was wrong with me? We have to be people whose hearts are after God in such a way that if that moment ever comes along, you are able to say, do you know what? God might just know better than I do. He might know what is round the corner and why it's a good reason that I'm not the one chosen to do that. Let's be those who are quick to congratulate and quick to encourage and quick to support instead of those who are going, well, I don't know why it's them. Which is very often our natural instinct. And how do we react when it is us? Well, I'm top of the pile. How do we react? Do we feel worthy? Do we feel we're the right person? And how do we react when we are chosen to be the person? Do we miss out on what we're being called to do because we want, expect, or hanker after a different calling? When God says, I would love it if you were the person who came and put out the chairs and put out the tables and at the end of the service put them away again. My hand is on you because I can see that you are the man or the woman after God's own heart. And this is what I'm calling you to do. And you go, I'm going to do a PA. I'd much sooner be serving up the teas and coffees. Why have I got to put out the tables? Because you are a person after God's own heart, and the person after God's own heart does not go around moaning at the job that is on his heart for you to do. But why is it that we always have that feeling that we want to be in the hierarchy? Because we place everything in the hierarchy. I visited a friend yesterday afternoon. It's not looking good for her. She is quite a few years younger than me, but I visited this friend of mine, and things are not looking good for her at the moment. And we are bracing ourselves. And as I went home thinking about her, the thoughts that were coming through my head was, I remember the days that she would be prepared to clean the loo with me. I remember the days when she would be prepared to do this and to do that, and never do I remember her saying, I'd sooner be doing something else. I do not remember the days when she was up front doing stuff, or the days when she was the person who stood out because of something exceptional like singing or playing or whatever else. But I remember her as being a faithful person who, because her heart was after God, she's prepared to do whatever. And you know, you're not all going to be the next whoever is in your head as thinking, you know, that's the top job. Because God's calling isn't saying, I'm calling you all to be king or queen. How's the church going to cope next week? Well, I'm not doing that because God's called me to be the queen. No, he calls us to do everything within the body in order for the body to function. So how do we respond? Does it cause us to feel that we're not worthy or good enough? Well, no, I know you've called me to put out the chairs and put out the tables, but it's above my pay grade. Don't think I can do that. No, I have called you to do this because I know you can do it, and because somebody has to do it, and you are the best person, and because your heart's in the right place, this is going to go well. Does our reaction, or rather, what does our reaction say about our character? I tell you now, it says an awful lot. Your reaction will say an awful lot. What character do you need to be the brother? And what character do you need to be the David? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. Servant-hearted support, love and kindness, generosity of heart. I'm only the shepherd. I'm only. Couldn't care less. This is what I want you to do. The stone rejected became the cornerstone. And we know, don't we, that this is what God is saying. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter how good you are at this or that or the other. It just matters if I'm looking for a square peg. And you're as square as they come. You're going to fit. Or triangular, or round, or hexagonal. So this is what you're going to need. You're going to need some love and some joy. You're going to need to be a person of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And if you are, there is no law against any of these, so you're never going to break the law. That's what God's looking for. Somebody who is after God's own heart. Because what is God like? God is somebody who is loving and joyful and brings us peace and patience and kindness and goodness and shows us how to be faithful and gentle and have self-control. And that's what we want to be, like Jesus. David patiently waited for all God had promised to be fulfilled. He did not run down to the local shop, buy himself some posh clothes, run down to Saul and say, move over. He waited patiently. He was somebody who danced unbridled joy before the Lord, praising him with songs and hymns, some of which he wrote himself. He knew times of disappointment and grief and fear and failure, but with a heart after God's heart, he was able to see his character grow. And when he messed up, he confessed up and then moved on. Of course, if we only ever have all of these, the mess ups will be less. But I'm not saying we'll never mess up again. There was a man who went to a homeless place. He was homeless himself, and he found this hostel. And when he went in to the hostel, they made him feel at home, and it was wonderful, and he loved it and everything else. And he got to know this guy called Joe. And Joe helped out at the hostel, and Joe was the one who went around and cleaned up after him when he was sick. And Joe was the one who helped him on the days when he was trying to get over his alcohol abuse, and he was saying to him, "I'll stay with you." And Joe was the one who, when he got up in the night and went into the toilets, he could see that they'd been cleaned by Joe. Joe didn't cook any of the meals, but he was always there cleaning up after the people who had cooked all the meals. And one day something happened, and this guy had got to the point where he was in one of the services. It was a Christian hostel. He was in one of the services, and he was coming up to the front and weeping. And the minister at that time came up to him, and he said, would you like to follow Jesus? And he said, is he like Joe? If God calls you to clean up the sick, wash up the kitchen, clean the toilets, put out the tables and chairs, and somebody else looks at you and sees Jesus, what are you? You are a man or a woman or a boy or a girl after God's own heart. And that's all you need. And if we have these, they're going to lead us into that. Who is helping you to grow in that character? Hopefully the person sitting next to you, who is saying to themselves, I hope the person sitting next to me is going to help me grow in that character. If we have a heart after God's own heart, then at the very least you will desire to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Even if you're struggling to grow, if the desire is there, that's the first step we need to take. So I've got a couple, well, a few more slides. Don't panic. What I'd like us to do through these, and this is only, please don't do this if you don't want to, but I will show you the first one. If you feel able to say the bits that are in yellow at the bottom, and I read the top, I'd like us to just ponder our way through these and just read these as our way of saying, I need the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I know we often say, oh, I need a bit more love and I need a bit more patience. It's the reason I used a pair was because it's the fruit of the Spirit that needs to grow in you. And sometimes people say, oh, well, I need patience to grow in me. They need a bit more love. No, you need love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. You need the whole package. This isn't, oh, I need a bit of a banana and I'll have an orange and I'll have an apple. It's the whole bunch of grapes that you need. So we need to grow in each one of them. So if I read these through and you feel able and want to respond, please do with the orange bit at the bottom. So Father God, thank you for showing us what true love looks like. Please perfect us in your love by showing us the parts of our lives that are not in line with your Holy Spirit. Show us where we are selfish, self-serving, and easily angered, so that we can surrender those things to you and allow you to replace those traits with your selfless love. Today, transform me into someone who loves others just like you love me. Father God, thank you for giving us constant access to your presence because you are always with us. We can experience true joy at all times. Although the joy you give isn't based on our circumstances, we don't always live a life marked by joy. Too often, instead of trusting you, we let our problems dictate our reactions. Please forgive us. Fill us with your joy and peace so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope at all times. Oh, sorry. Today, help me to live a life marked by undefeatable joy. Father God, we often find... we often find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances that are beyond our control, and we are easily distracted by things that don't matter. Please forgive us for not consistently placing our trust in you. You are the creator of peace, and we can have access to your peace-filled presence whenever we draw near to you. Today, instead of silencing your Holy Spirit when I feel anxious or discouraged, help me to make room in my heart and mind to experience the peace you freely give. Holy Spirit, create in us a clean heart that seeks the best in others. Help us to show empathy and compassion to everyone, and to do with gentleness and respect. When people or circumstances don't meet our expectations, empower us to show grace and understanding. Today, help me to see my situation from your perspective, so that I can rejoice at all times and show patience when needed. Father God, thank you for continually showing us your steadfast love and mercy. You are so good, Lord. We frequently find ourselves easily angered, hurt, or offended. Please change the way we think and behave. It is through your Spirit that we are forgiven and empowered. Today, I invite you to guide me, direct me, and show me how to display kindness to others as you have displayed kindness to me. Holy Spirit, there is nowhere we can escape your presence. You won't give up on us because you are too kind to leave us the way you found us. You guide us, counsel us, and show us the paths that lead to life. Today, make me more aware of your goodness so that I can share your goodness with others. Father God, you make all things beautiful in their proper timing. Nothing is too hard for you to accomplish. You are faithful to keep your promises, but so often we forget this and grow discouraged. When our situations don't seem to change, in those moments, it's easy to forget that you are not done working. Today, through your Holy Spirit, please change the way I think and behave. When I start to grow weary, help me to remember that you are with me, you are faithful, and you have given me everything I need to live a faith-filled life today. Holy Spirit, help us pay close attention to the ways that you call us by name and draw us closer to you. And as you do that, show us how to live in a manner worthy of the calling you've given us. Help us not to do anything with selfish ambition, but instead show us how to consider others as better than ourselves. Rather than seeking to immediately correct the wrongs we see in other people, help us to first bring our concerns to you and allow you to direct our response. Today, let the conversations I have with others be filled with gentleness and respect, so that nothing in my life detracts people from seeing you through me. And Holy Spirit, let the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. We don't want to grieve you by living in a manner unworthy of the calling you've placed on our lives. Instead, we want to live a disciplined, thoughtful life because we know this honors you. Today, when I am tempted to give in to anger, selfishness, or pride, help me to consider others as better than myself and allow me to do this with humility and grace. I surrender control of my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.